If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. Remember last week we only did one chapter because it was a long chapter, but it was a chapter where David was praying to God and God was prophesying through David about the Messiah to come. And David, let me say this, that David at this particular moment, and I want to prepare you for next week, that at this particular moment, David is in the highlight of his life. He's being blessed by God. And David not only is beating his enemies, he's beginning to collect the spoils and his riches that God has given to him. And what would anyone want when everything is going the right way? And I believe that when everything is going your way and you seem to kind of be cruising along with the Lord, it is a time of prosperity and a time to be careful with Satan. Be careful with Satan. Because when you're feeling good is when he's going to look for your weakness. David here, man, is blessed by the Lord. He's doing so good. He's going out now to the battlefield. He's going to fight against the Philistines. Even the Philistines that he was with at one time, now they are his enemies. And he's going out to fight them. Chapter 1 of verse 8. Excuse me, chapter 8 of verse 1. Going backwards here. And after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Mitheg Emag, which is in the Hebrew, this is the name of the city of Gad. The city of Gad, or the city of the Philistines, they had five cities. This was one of them. There were many, four more. Four major cities that the Philistines possessed. Gad now is taken by David. And then he defeated Moab, facing them down on the ground. He measured them off in a line. And with two lines, he measured off those he would put to death. And with one full line, those who were to be kept alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. Now, what David is doing here, he's making a dividing line. And remember that the Moabites started way back where? In the book of Genesis, when Lot and his daughters, remember, went to bed together. They got their father drunk. And then they lay with their father, and it was the first instance of what, again, of incest in the Bible. Okay, a father and two daughters laying with their father. And out of that, the Ammonites and the Moabites were born. And God cursed them. As a matter of fact, you can see the grace of God even in the line of Lot. Why? Because in the line of Lot is the line of Jesus Christ. And who was always a Moabitess? Ruth, the grandmother of David. She was a Moabitess. And here is now Moab. And what he does, he separates all the strong men. He kills them. And then he takes the rest of the people to make them servants. And to use them as servants. And then David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Sobach, as he went to recover his territory at the river of Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. And also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them that for 100 chariots. Can you imagine the thousands of army people fighting? And here is David now conquering. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Soab, David killed 22,000 Syrians. Can you imagine? 22,000. In the Vietnam War, 55,000 Americans died. And 55,000 South Koreans too. Can you imagine 20,000 people dead at one time in a battle? Incredible. The most people that have ever died in any war was World War I. The most people have ever died, 400 and some thousand. But imagine how here David is not only gaining territory, but he's conquering and he's becoming strong as a king, as God said he would. And then he says, and then David, in verse 6, he put a garrison in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, don't get me wrong, the Syrians were tough cookies, man. The Syrians were like the North Vietnamese. I'm not talking about the VC from the South. Whenever we would fight against the North Vietnamese and they were full-on greenies, man, those were the true military. They were half Chinese. They were powerful. Those guys knew how to fight. And it's pretty amazing because the Syrians were people where if they would capture you, they would torture you. And they knew how to torture you. And that's why a lot of times in the battles, people would commit suicide. You know, in Vietnam, we had this thing, whenever we went out to the battle, that we would never, ever get captured to be taken as prisoners of war, but that we would kill each other. Better to kill each other than to be taken as prisoner of war. You make a pact. And the reason is because we know what they do with American Marines. We know. And so it's important that we understand that when we read the Old Testament Bible and we look at these battles, these people were fighters. These were military people. And they knew how to fight. The only reason that David now is winning the battles against the Syrians, and the Syrians are very strong people, is because the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And we must never forget that the only reason that God has blessed America so much is because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. It's not because of our armies. It's not because of our military power. And it's so important that we understand that we give credit to whose credit is due. And it's pretty incredible when you think of the battles that David had to go through. And think of the battles that you and I have to go through, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. As we are facing up with Satan every day. And Satan is constantly trying to knock us down. That's why Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he tells you if you're going to do warfare, then you need to know how to put on the whole armor of God. Because if you don't put on your battle gear, you're going to get killed. You got to know how to do that. When we were in Vietnam, we had special boots, jungle boots. We had special, you know, we had a flak gear for in case they would shoot you. We had a helmet. We had our rifles, we had our caber knives we used to wear. And the thing about it is that when you went into the battle, you want to make sure you know you have enough ammunition for a firefight. Because that's one of the things you don't want to do is run out of ammo. And you're right in the middle of a battle. It's the most weirdest feeling to know, hey man, I have no more ammo and they're coming. But David knew in his heart that it wasn't the bows or the arrows or the spears or the chariots or the men. It was because God was with David. As God is with you tonight. And God will, like David, preserve you wherever you go if you follow the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. If you're trying to follow the Lord with a half heart, let me tell you something, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. But here is David, full on for the Lord, doing good. And then David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Now, you know, see what David is doing now is that God is allowing him to go out to the battle, kill his enemy, strip them from the gold and the silver and the brass and all these things, and then take them back to Jerusalem. And God is going to put away all these things for who? For Solomon, because all these materials will be used for the rebuilding. For what? For the building of the temple that Solomon will build, not David. That's how they build a temple. All the gold, all the silver, all the brass they took from their enemies, God gave it to them. to build God a house that he gave to them. And then verse 8, he says, and also from Betha and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze, you see, brass. And in scripture, always, the gold is always for deity. The silver is always for what? Redemption. And then the brass is always a symbol and a type for judgment in scripture. In verse 9, and when Toi, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the armies of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Jeroboam, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. You see, these kings in the area, when they heard that David was cleaning the house against the enemies, these people sent presents to David. God allowed them to do that. And then King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. God gave him the power to subdue these nations. And from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, from the spoils of Hadadezer and the son of Rehob, king of Sobab. Notice Moab, Ammon, Philistines, Amalek. And notice all these people. They were a type of the flesh. All of them defeated. And then David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom across Jordan. And throughout all Edom, he put garrisons on all the Edomites, because David's servants and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Notice again, over and over, the Lord preserved David. That was his secret there. And so David reigned over all Israel. And David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And then Joab, this guy is his bodyguard. His son of Sariah was over the army. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, was the recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abithar, were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe. The scribe was who? The one that wrote down everything, the transcriber. And then Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites. Now, you know who the Cherethites were? The Cherethites were the bodyguards. You didn't get close to anybody. These guys were the bodyguards, like the president has the Secret Service. That's where they were. Nobody gets close to the president. That's who he was. This guy's the Cherethites. And the Pethelites and David's sons were chief ministers. Notice the kingdom of David is becoming powerful and more powerful. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, here in chapter 9, the chapter presents a really moving story here. An illustration of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, David's treatment of Saul's son by the name of Mephibosheth, his name. Remember that Mephibosheth was actually hidden, you'll see in a moment, when they went out to try to kill all of David's household. Mephibosheth was hidden and kept, and when one of the nannies, or the girl that was taking care of him, was carrying him, and as she was running, she dropped him. And he fell to the ground, and he became a cripple the rest of his life. And so he can't work, he can't do anything, and David's going to bless him. Look what he does here. Verse 1. And now David said, is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, Jonathan and David, they were tight. The best of friends. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called Ziba to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service, sir. And then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame at his feet. Notice he's crippled. He can't walk. His name is Mephibosheth. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. And then the king David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now, think of this for a moment. Here, David is a type of Jesus Christ, and Mephibosheth is a type of us. When we were desolate, when we had nothing, and God had compassion and love for each one of us, and he took care of us. Even though we were crippled by sin, when we repented, when we came to Christ, God began to bless us. And this is what David does with Saul's son. Here, Jonathan's son, he begins to bless him tremendously. Look what he says. He says, now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, which is actually grandson of Saul, had come to David, and he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, hey, he answered, here is your servant. Can you imagine that? Here he is coming out. David here is calling Mephibosheth out of love, not out of hatred. Mephibosheth, how are you doing? So David said to him, do not fear. He thought he was going to kill him. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I am going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Can you imagine that? Isn't that what Christ does to us? I mean, he makes us partaker of everything he owns because of his love and his grace and his mercy that he has for each one of us here. Christ doesn't destroy. Christ always restores people's lives. I like that. Restoration of our lives that were ruined by sin, almost destroyed, but yet God, through his love and his grace and his mercy, restored you and restored my life. And that's what we see here concerning this great story of David and Jonathan's son. And then check this out, verse 8. And then he bowed himself and he said, notice, very humble, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Notice that. Hey, who am I? Notice the humility that this young man has standing in the presence of King David. David, you don't have to do anything for me. I'm a dog. And yet, because of the humility and the anointing that God had put over David's life, David could actually see right through this young man's heart. There was no pride, there was no anger, no hatefulness, no hatred. But he felt sorry for him, and he fell in love with him. Look what he says, verse 9. And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all his house. Can you imagine? Everything I took, I'm giving it back to you. You had nothing. This guy had nothing. No inheritance. And David gives him an inheritance. Just like Christ gives us an inheritance. An eternal one. I love that. But at the same time, I thought, imagine even with your own children and grandchildren, you can leave an inheritance for them, and at the same time, you have to be wise in how you give that inheritance to them, because they could misspend it quickly. But really be wise in giving to your children and to your grandchildren. And even as we give unto the Lord, in our own hearts, in our own minds, that God is so blessed, and blessed be his name, because everything that we have and that we leave behind, who gave it to us? The Lord. And we have to be good stewards of what God's given to us. So when we pass it on to the next generation, may God help us that they don't misspend what we have given to them from the Lord, but that it continues to be the Lord's. That's what David is doing. I'm giving you back what God gave to your father and to your grandfather. Here it is. Verse 10. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Always. It will never stop. Until the day that he dies, he will sit at my table and eat. Imagine that. David setting him up for life. This is Christ does for us. Taking care of all of our needs as we pray, as we seek the Lord. He takes care of us and watches over us. And he gives him Ziba, the servant, to take care of him and to take care of all his land and his farming, everything that he has. And now Ziba had 15 sons, and he wasn't Mexican either. Look what he says. And now Ziba was 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Can you imagine that? What are we? Sons and daughters of God. Same thing. We don't feel strange when we come to Christ. We feel like we're part of the family. And that's what he does. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And so David was taking care of him. And then in chapter 10, we continue, and it happened that after this, that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan, his son, reigned in his place. And then David said, I will show kindness, notice, to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And so David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land and the people of Ammon. Here, you know, David's, this guy was very nice to David, and David liked him. So now he's dead, but he's going to try to make it right for the guy's family. And he has a son. And sometimes, when the next generation comes up, if they're not really wise, they will make stupid mistakes. And that's what this guy will do. Watch what happens. And the priest of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, his lord, you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search out the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? What are they doing? They're putting evil thoughts into his mind. He's not getting good counsel. Think about that. David is wanting to be kind. And yet, they're thinking, David all wants to do is come in, spy out your little city, and then he's going to take you and take the city. And there will be prisoners. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants when they came. And check this out. And he shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away. What did he do? He shamed them, humiliated them. Imagine that. These guys were ambassadors and they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, this guy turns against them, shaves their beards halfway, and then cuts up their skirts, and they're walking, and their whole back is showing, and everybody probably was laughing, and they go back totally humiliated. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown full on and then return to Jerusalem. You can't be like that in Jerusalem. Wait till it grows and then you come back. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive, notice that, they made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians. Hey, we need help. David didn't like what we did. Now he's going to come against us. So we need to hire you as our bodyguards to fight for us in our battle. The Syrians of Beeroth and the Syrians of Sobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. These were professional hireling servants and soldiers. They worked for pay. So he hired them to protect him. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. And then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. So they're getting set to fight against David. And the Syrians of Sobah, Beth-Rob, Ishtob, and Makkah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab, this is David's bodyguard, the general of the army, when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind him, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in the battle array against the Syrians. When he saw that he was surrounded, he got the best guys. Okay, you guys, we're going to take them on. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. And then that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Good strategy in a battle. Hey, we're together. So if you see me getting defeated, you come over here. But if I see you, I'll come and help you. He said, be of good courage. Notice this. And let us be strong for our people and for our cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Hey, listen, everything is building up, not only with Iraq, but biblically speaking, can you believe that Iraq is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Pretty amazing. Not mentioned at all. We don't know if Iraq's going to be completely destroyed one day. But as you read Jeremiah 51 and 52, Iraq or Babylon is never found. It's totally desolated, totally destroyed. And we don't know if we're going to do it or somebody else will do it. But we know that in that battle of Ezekiel 38-39, Iraq is no longer there. No more. And so we're living in some pretty incredible days today. Why? Number one is because we have an army, but we don't have enough in the army today. We don't have a big military. We're short. And if a scale of war begins to really scale up, and let's say that Iraq, you know, we go to war against Iraq, and then Iran begins to, you know, come against us, or other parts of that, you know, area. Even though we have the power with weapons, you're still going to need more young men. And in the 60s, they drafted. I don't know what they'll do now. But I think it's important that you young men understand that these are very incredible days that we're living in. And in somehow, some way, you know, these demonstrators are trying to imitate the 60s. But they can't do it. There's only one 60s, you know. It's not the same. They're trying to be hippies. They can't be hippies. Only one time was hippies. You know what I'm saying? We're always trying to go back in time. But I think it's important that we understand that if you have boys and they're in that age, you need to pray for your children. Because it'd be very possible in the next months or years, your children could be going to war. Because we're living in those days of war. And all because of the security of the United States of America and the world, because these are the last days that Jesus Christ talked about. When you read the Old Testament, they were constantly fighting in war. And I think that we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our Congress. We need to pray for, you know, those young men that already are serving and preparing already to go. That God will give us one more time grace for the United States of America. And that people will wake up to the times that we're living in. To put our trust not in our weapons, not in our government, but to put our trust in the Lord. In the Lord. Because it's not good when young people die. When anybody dies, it's not good. War is not fun. It's terrible. Many people lose their lives. Many people are maimed and crippled. And some people are never the same when they come back from war, because it just takes a toll on their lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. By the grace of God, I am what I am because of God's grace. But it's not a pretty sight when you think about it for the rest of your life. In your mind, when you hear a chopper, immediately you go back to Vietnam. Immediately you can smell the smells. Always happens. It's part of war, you see? And it's the grace of God that keeps you where you are sane in the Lord. The Word of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it's important that we pray and be of good courage, just like David said here. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight. That should be our prayer. Even tonight. And so Joab and the people were there with him, and they drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. They started running. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled, notice, before Abishai and entered the city. And so Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together and then had the Israel send and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. And they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of had the Israel's army, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel and crossed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Can you imagine? In that day, they fought hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. Right there on the lines. You know, not hiding. Right there on the front lines, fighting men with men. Sword with sword, spear with spear. And the toughest, you know, were the ones that survived the battle. So here is a major battle in the life of David. And then the Syrians began to run before Israel. And David killed 700 charioteers, which, notice that, and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of their own army, who died right there. Can you imagine the battlefield with 40,000 bodies laying there? Blood everywhere. But we know that in the Valley of Megiddo, one day when Jesus Christ, right before he returns, in the last battle of world history, there's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo 180 to 200 miles of men's blood 5 feet deep. That has never been seen in history. And yet Revelation 16 tells us that. The last war of the world. When you come to the Battle of Megiddo, World War III, Ezekiel 30, 39, but the Battle of Armageddon, the last battle before the second coming of Christ, which ushers in the second coming, where all the nations of the world will be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, which I've been 20 times to. Incredible valley. When you look at it, you can't believe it. That there's going to be 200 miles, 5 feet deep of men's blood in that battle. Is God will actually kill them all as they turn against God. If try to fight against Jesus Christ, He'll wipe them all out. That's in the future. It's going to happen. And then here we have 740,000 horsemen of the Syrians. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel, you bet, and served them. Notice that. And so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Notice that. No more. Hey, we're going to keep off of this whole thing. Now, keep in mind this. Here is David in the midst of the battle, defeated the enemy. He's rejoicing, and there's more battles to fight. What does he do? Check this out. I'll just give you a little preview. David pulls himself out of the battle. He says, you know what? I've been out of here a long time. I need some R&R. I think I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. He pulls himself, without asking God, out of the battle. He goes home to his palace. And guess what happens? In the middle of his victory comes defeat. in his life by a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. And Lord, we pray this evening that you would continue to teach us and lead us in our studies through the Bible, Father. Lord, next week, teach us those lessons that David learned later on in life, Lord. And Lord, that these would be warning to us that David didn't fall when he was young, but he was old. And so, Lord God, we pray for everyone here. We pray for your church. We pray for the United States of America, our government, our troops, Lord God, our fire departments, our police departments, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray this evening, if there's anyone or someone that is here tonight that doesn't know you, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, that you would speak to them, Father. If there's anybody here, young, old, male, female, I don't care who you are, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, somebody invited you or you came on your own, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today, and you would like to take care of your sin and get rid of it, then you need to repent. You need to admit that you have sinned against God, and then you come to repentance, and all of your sins will be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give to you eternal life as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. That's God's love. But you got to come by faith to put your faith and trust in him. If there's anybody here that would like to do that, we're going to worship. As we worship, whether you're young or old, doesn't matter who you are, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you that you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight and receive salvation from Jesus Christ. Come as we worship. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord God, to touch them, to anoint them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.